Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. What my heart has wanted to do tonight, all week long thinking about this, is to talk about, you know, basically what I said last week is this says that love protects. And 1 John 4:8 says that God is love, so that means God protects. That's right. And this week it's love trust. And because 1 John 4:8 says God is love, that means God trust. And so I was very tempted just to preach this message on how God trusts us. And so we should be better people. We should be better Christians, right? But the truth is that the way that God trusts is God trusts himself. Now, I just want to go ahead and just kind of get it out there. I'm going to say some things tonight that are potentially troubling. I want you to feel free to email me at reynolds@hillview.com if you have any complaints. Because I'll be honest, I was thinking this would be the easiest message in this series, but I think this is going to be the hardest one. I really do. Because if I've learned one thing in my 25 years, if I've learned one thing in my life, it's that every time I've trusted myself, I have failed. Listen, I don't mean 98.9% of the time or 99% of the time or 99 point. I mean every time. I'm going to give you a few silly examples, but they perfectly illustrate it. I got up one Saturday morning and my wife, I don't know, about 7 years ago, bought a box of organic cereal that we that we still have because it tastes awful. Nobody will eat it, right? And we've had it, I'm sure, since the late 90s. But on a Saturday morning, one of the kids said, "Dad," and mind you, they say this at a time when I've just made a commitment to God that I want to honor the body that he's given me, right? Because for a while I thought the more body you had, the more honor. And one of my kids says, "Daddy, would you go get us some donuts?" And I'm thinking the last place that I need to be is at the donut shop. But I said, "Hey, you know what? I've been working out several times a quarter. I'm committed. I'm going to go." And I go to the donut shop. And right there, was a scantily clad chocolate cream filled donut, which you know they ate in the garden with no issues. And there they were. So I get the donuts my kids like. I get whatever my wife likes, because none of us will eat that. If it ends in muffin, I mean, really? And then I said, just throw in a chocolate cream filled. I'm not exactly sure what she said, but it was a special Saturday, and they were running a sale. You could get three for the price of four, and I thought, I'm not going to turn that down. But the trick was, the difficult part of it was that, you know, my kids knew, hey, Daddy's committed to really trying to be careful with his body. So that means I had 3 blocks to eat all 3 of those donuts. And you know, when I look back at it, when you eat 3 chocolate cream filled donuts in 3 blocks, do you really enjoy them? Yes. Yes, you do. Give me 1 block, 1 chocolate cream filled donut, and I could be arrested, right? And I tell you that story, and I know it's funny, and it's part funny to me, and it's part painful, because I can't trust me. I thought we found a Bible study for you on Wednesday night. I'm not even kidding. This passage is not about how God trusts us. Because let me just tell you, and just a warning, this is one of the troubling things, potentially. God doesn't trust you. If he trusted you, if he trusted me, he would not have gone to the cross. Because he thought, we'll work it out. It'll be okay. They'll figure it out. They'll eventually do the right thing. But you see God's thoughts on the possibility of you and I doing the right thing. He sent his own son to the cross. The Bible says that it pleased God to crush his son so we could have hope. What I want to tell you tonight, when the Bible says love, trust, what it means is this: God trusts himself. God trusts himself, simply put. In the Westminster Confession, John Piper tells a story that he finally gets an invitation to go back to his alma mater. It's the first time he's been invited to come back and to preach. I believe that was it at Wheaton. I may be wrong, but he gets the invitation. All of his friends are excited for him. This was years and years ago. And John Piper gets up and he starts off with the Westminster Confession, and he says this: the chief end of God is to glorify himself by enjoying himself. And all of John Piper's friends thought, oh my goodness, he's been invited to speak and he's messed up the Westminster Confession. Because what the Westminster Confession actually says is that the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. But John Piper says that the chief end of God is to glorify himself by enjoying himself forever. And in 2012, in American culture, that just doesn't sound right to us. That sounds just weird. It sounds selfish that God would enjoy himself, that would be his chief end, to bring glory to himself. But here's the thing. Every time glory is brought to God, it is for our good. And while I was planning a sermon, I thought right there would be just this rousing, amen. Yeah, it's way delayed. I don't even think we can fix it on the internet at this point. I want you to, yeah, say it again. No. Just get with it for the first time. I think of Joseph. I mean, what a remarkable story, the story of Joseph, isn't it? It's incredible. I mean, you know, he has these dreams. Who gives him the dreams? Let's all do it together. Who gives him the dreams? God gives him the dreams. And he tells his brothers the dreams. And because he tells his brothers his dreams, his brothers decide, we hate him. And so we're going to get rid of him. And so they sell him into slavery, right? And eventually Potiphar winds up owning Joseph, right? And things are going well for Joseph. And then Mrs. Potiphar, who was the original cougar, right? Mrs. Potiphar says, Joseph looking good, right? And so she makes her advances. Joseph is faithful. He refuses her. He said, I'm in charge of everything in your husband's house. I can have anything in your husband's house except you. And the Bible, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned, right? And Mrs. Potiphar is rejected. And so she goes and tells her husband that Joseph is after her. And Potiphar throws him in jail. And while in jail, he's able to minister to a couple people. Eventually, Pharaoh has a dream. And once again, Joseph is elevated to a favorable position to ultimately be in the position that when his family is on the verge of starvation, Joseph is the one who is in place to provide food. And that's what God wanted to do all along. And let me tell you what God was thinking. God was thinking when it came to Joseph's father, I don't trust you. And when it came to Joseph's brothers, God was saying, I don't trust you. And when it came to Potiphar, God said, I don't trust you. And when it came to Pharaoh, God said, I don't trust you. And when it even came down to Joseph, God said, I don't trust you. But God said, I do trust myself that whatever I will come to pass. And everything he wanted for Joseph's life. Now, everybody listen to this. I'm certain I will get an email about this. But everything that God wanted to come to fruition in Joseph's life, God made come to fruition. God did it. God didn't trust Joseph. God trusted God. And you know what the good news is? Love always trusts. And God always trusts that what he wants for your life will come to fruition. God will do the work. God will lead you down the path, whether it's the one you want or not. God will lead you. Whatever things you're worshiping above God, God will rip them out of your life. All right, but for the rest of the night, if I go like that, I'm looking for like a... like some kind of verbal affirmation, because I'm needy. Because I started off talking about donuts. And I haven't stopped thinking about them since I've been preaching this whole sermon. A chocolate cream-filled donut. I heard a pastor tell a story that as he was on his wedding day, you know, he was in the back, and he was standing next to the bride's father. And I'll say the name. A lot of you won't know who this is, but some of you will. And if you know who it is, it makes the story even better. It's a guy named C.J. Mahaney. And C.J. Mahaney said to his father-in-law, and he just wanted to just have just kind of a special moment with his father-in-law before, you know, his father-in-law would give his daughter away to be married to C.J. Mahaney, who was a pastor, you know, a good man, I mean, whatever. And C.J. Mahaney looks at him and he says, sir, I want to thank you. And I want you to know on this day, my wedding day, and your daughter's wedding day, that I do not take lightly that you have placed your trust in me. I will not let you down. And the father-in-law just looks at him in bewilderment and he says, young man, I don't trust you a bit. He said, on this day, the day I give my daughter away, he said, I'm trusting God, amen, not you. Gosh, how many of us have made that mistake? Where we trusted somebody. Yeah, people are pointing, raising their hands. How many of you have put your trust in somebody and they let you down? Let's let this be really interactive. How many of you have been burned? We put our trust in people, right? I love to tell people at Hillview, because it's such a large church, I love to tell people that if you have any of us pastors on a pedestal, it's because you're new. I'm going to tell you what, if you talk about Pastor Keith like that one more time tonight. Because I say this, if you trust any of us pastors, it's got to be because you're new. And if you're new, let me plead with you, just give us pastors a chance and we'll let you down. You don't put your trust in people, right? We put our trust in God. Do you realize if you put your complete trust in God, nobody can burn you? Hello? That's God calling on somebody's phone right now saying, are you hearing this? And so what a beautiful thing it is that love trusts, but God beckons us to trust Him. And He wants us to trust Him because He trusts Himself. And whatever He wills comes to pass because of His mighty hand. And so He says, don't trust others. Don't put your trust in men. And I'm using that in the generic biblical term that means everybody. Because all the women are like, oh, you heard that. I'm trying to tell you. Tell you, listen to that. Because if your complete trust is in God, you'll never be let down. And I know I'm going to get an email about that. But listen, it's the truth. And the reason it's awkward for me to say it is because I don't know what that feels like. Because I've been burnt a lot. Because I put my trust in a lot of other things. In a lot of other people. And God hasn't asked me to trust anyone else. He's asked me to trust Him and Him alone. Love always trusts. And it is for our good that love always trusts. It never fails that there's a week in my office that I'm meeting with somebody whose spouse has gone off the deep end. And what do you say? What do you say to that spouse who's remaining, the other's gone, run off with somebody else? What do you say? Except you're going to have to make sure that you are trusting God. And if you are trusting God, no matter what your spouse does, God will get you through it. God will take care of you. He's your provider. He's your sustainer. Put your trust in Him, right? Some of you are in the middle of a relationship that's rocky. And let me tell you, put your trust in God, right? Because I can't tell you the countless years that I've prayed for God to change my wife's heart. If it's a joke, I'll tell you, all right? That's not a joke. And every time I pray for God to change her heart, guess what He does? He changes mine. I said, God, help her to see the error of her ways. And I opened my eyes and there are the errors of mine. Right? Because I can tell you this about my wife. And if she were here, I don't even know if she's here. She might be here. But anyway, she doesn't like me to point her out wherever she is. She doesn't like when I do that. But she would tell you, she doesn't trust me. But she's trusting God. And she's trusting God with me. Right? It's powerful. I plead with you tonight that fundamentally the problem in each of our hearts is we have spread our trust so thin that there's no other option except for you to be let down, for you to be disappointed. And God hasn't asked you to share that trust. He's asked that we trust in Him and Him alone. God knew what He wanted to do in Joseph's life. And He trusted no one else to accomplish what He wanted to do in Joseph's life. Because if we were watching the movie of Joseph's life, we'd be thinking at various times, well, that's it. He's in prison. What's God going to do now? And in prison, Joseph finds favor. While in prison, Pharaoh hears about this guy named Joseph? Is it because the Pharaoh's so smart? No, it's because of how the hand of God was working. He always knew what he wanted to do with Joseph. He always knew that. And he trusted no one else. Listen, this is good news, what I'm getting ready to tell you. He trusted no one else with what he wanted to see happen in Joseph's life. God made it happen. God did it. Now, why is that good news? Because some of us are here tonight and we're wondering if whatever God wants to do in and through our lives, if it's ever going to happen. We just continue to trust ourselves, let ourselves down. We continue to trust other people. They continue to let us down. But God is going to complete the work that he began in you. He is going to do it. He is faithful. That he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete that work. And he asks us to trust him. I want you to turn with me. That was all the introduction. I want you to turn with me to Hosea chapter 14. It's the very last chapter of the book. Some of you may be familiar with the story of Hosea. It's one of my least favorite stories because of how it pricks my heart and how it just reveals the pride and the selfishness that is so evident in me. And we're going to talk some about Hosea next week, but I just want to come to the end of Hosea because the entire book of Hosea is about one thing. It's about redemption. That God is a redeeming God, right? How many of you just have ugly, ugly parts of your life? And do you know that he who is faithful to complete the work in your life, do you realize he even uses the ugly parts of our lives? The parts we're ashamed of? Those seasons of prodigalness? Is that a word? It is now. Write it down. Okay. Those wayward moments, right? Even those seasons. It seems like we've been gone so long. Listen, not one of them is lost. The Song of Solomon, it says that God restores the years the locusts have eaten. Do you know how incredible that is? Because a locust just destroy, right? But the Bible says God restores the years that the locusts have eaten. And all that we look at as loss, God uses for his good and for gain. Do you know why? Because love always trusts. God trusts himself to see that the work that he began in us comes to fruition. And Hosea is about redemption. And these are the final words, and I'm going to read the entire chapter, Hosea 14. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously. Did everybody hear that? Everybody remember a few weeks ago I told you how I'm trying to learn to actually utilize scripture when I pray? To actually use, you know, the words of God. I mean, how much more blatant could this be? God's telling them, say to me, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. Everybody hear that? I'm just like a third of the way through and it's already amazing. Forgive our sins. Receive us graciously. Why would God himself tell us to ask him to receive us graciously? Why would he do that? Yeah, but that's too easy. It's church on Wednesday night. Think, why would he do that? Because that is exactly the way he intends to receive us is graciously. Have you had... Thank you. He's got an Aerosmith t-shirt on and he knows the answer. What's that tell you? Have you had well-meaning people in your life? Brothers or sisters? And that when your downfall has been your sins, they have met you with ungraciousness, with ridicule, and I hate to say judgment because we have so misunderstood that word, but you know, how just they've just spurned us, haven't they? Some, not all, but some. Thinking they're doing a good thing, but you know what the Lord says? Don't mind how all of them receive you, because that doesn't matter. What matters is how I receive you, and I receive you graciously. Graciously. Some of you don't even want to hear that tonight, because what you really want is for God just to punish you hard, because you feel like that's what you deserve. But in his word, he says, I forgive your sin and I receive you graciously. Pray that I receive you graciously, because that's exactly how I will receive you, is graciously. And we want to quickly throw in there, oh, but God, you don't understand. Has anybody ever said that to God, that you don't understand? I have. You know, the God of the universe, the creator of the world. God, you just don't understand. I'm a complicated man. He understands. Oh, God, you don't know the whole story. Yes, he does. He's God. He knows more of the story than you know, than I know. He knows. Nothing is hidden from him. He knows everything. And knowing everything, he says, ask for forgiveness and ask that I receive you graciously. And I will. Listen to what he says. This is so powerful. That we may offer the fruit of our lips, right? That our words would bring honor and glory to him, right? Because the Westminster Confession isn't wrong. The chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. And part of the way that we bring God glory is the fruit of our lips, right? We've done some of that tonight in our praise to him. In the way we relate to each other, that brings glory to God, so that we may offer the fruit of our lips. And then he says, Assyria cannot save us. You know why? Because in Israel's history, there were times when the army surrounded them and they all but sat on the ground and said, our God will deliver us. And somehow the army gets wiped out. How many of you remember hearing stories like that? How many of you remember stories where the Israelites come out and God says, you know what? There's too many of you. Send 2/3 of them home and then fight. And they did that. And they won. But there were the other times when, for whatever reason, Israel panicked. And they'd run to a neighboring country and say, mount up with us. There's no way we can defeat this mighty army unless you join us and you help us. And by virtue of that, they were putting their trust in the other army. They were putting their trust in numbers. And so what is said here? Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. Oh, how many of us have done that? How many of us have done that? That by the calling God, whatever's come from the works of our hands. It reminds me in Romans where it says they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who's forever praised. How many times have we done that? And he says this, for in you the fatherless find compassion. I wasn't going to say anything about that verse, but I want to tell you, I felt like God just spoke a word to me tonight. That there's somebody here, and God brought you tonight so that you could hear for in you the fatherless find compassion. That's a word for somebody tonight. The fatherless find compassion, right? And so whether it's a kid that's here tonight, whether it's a man here tonight that didn't have a father, whether it's a mother here tonight who doesn't have a father with her raising those children, the Bible says, for in you, the fatherless find compassion. There'll be many of you here tonight that doesn't mean much to, but there are some of you here tonight, and that is the word that God brought you here for. For in you the fatherless find compassion. You know why? Because God doesn't put his trust in mothers and fathers. God puts his trust in himself. And so even the fatherless find compassion in him, because he knows what he wants to do in those kids' lives. And he alone can make it happen. Whew, that's good. That's powerful. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like, listen, all this is so beautiful. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in his shade. All that to say that what seemed dead and what seemed lifeless and what seemed hopeless, God restores. God does that. Some of you have come tonight and you have felt hopeless. You have felt like your sins are your downfall. There's no hope for you. Some of you have come and you have felt like the situation that somebody else has left you in has left you hopeless. And God is saying here at the end of Hosea, as long as I am God, you are never hopeless. Because love always trusts. Men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like grain. He will blossom like a vine, and his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from... I am like a green pine tree, and your fruitfulness comes from me. And so there's a song, Pastor Keith probably knows it, that basically says, the only good thing in me is Jesus. The only good thing in me is Jesus. And you know what? That is the only good thing that you need. Because all of your fruitfulness comes from him. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. And in the midst of complete chaos, in the midst of complete betrayal, in the midst of complete disobedience, God's plan was always to bring the Israelites back right where he wanted them to be. And listen, time and again, God did that. Time and again, God did that. Love always trusts. Let me close with this, and we'll have a time of altar. I want to encourage you. Because love trusts, because God trusts himself. Do you know what that means? That means if you know tonight that you are saved, that Christ has come into your life, he's forgiven you of your sin, that is something you don't have to worry about for the rest of your life. Now listen, I'm saying that And there's some of you here tonight that really struggle with that. Some that might even say there's no way you're wrong about that. But you see, this idea that you can lose your salvation means that you are placing salvation in the hands of man when it is always in the hands of God. And God made a promise that I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Bible says nothing shall separate you from the love of God. If you are a Christian, nothing will separate you from the love of God. Nothing. He will be right there pursuing you for the rest of your days. And He will be the one making your life absolutely miserable until you go back to where He's called you to be. Love, always trust. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us. Lord, we ask tonight that you forgive our sins and you receive us graciously. Lord, I thank you that in you the fatherless find compassion. And Lord, tonight, there are so many things and so many people we have put our trust in. Oh God, teach us to put all of our trust in you. For those tonight who've been let down, who've been disappointed, who've been burned, Lord, you said in Hosea that you heal that. You say in a Song of Solomon that you restore the years that the locusts have eaten. God, I pray tonight for obedience. That you call us to obedience. You call us tonight. You reveal to us what we have put our trust in. You reveal to us what we have made with our hands that we have called God. And that simply means what's come from our hands that we have worshiped. I pray for healing tonight. I pray for just powerful healing tonight from your Holy Spirit that only you can do. And God, I pray if there be one here tonight that doesn't know you, oh Jesus, that you would save them, that you would forgive their sin, and that you would receive them graciously. We love you, Lord. We love you, the Bible says, because you first loved us. So I pray tonight that this altar, Lord, I pray it be flooded tonight. But those of us that have put our trust in other things, may we come back to you. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. The altar is open. I want to invite you to come. Please come now. If you know you need to come, just come now.